like it's time for an invitation. After those songs tonight, I'm not sure what else you can say, right? If you have your Bibles tonight, we'll say something anyway. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. While you're turning there, man, I got to ask you a question tonight. Did anybody else catch that Brother Andy, when he was preaching this morning, said that when he doesn't listen to Cherie, all she does is laugh? Was that? Well, amen. I would ask for a show of hands whose house this is the same in, but I don't want anybody to, I don't know. I don't really know where I'm going with this. I was just, my wife's the same. I don't know. I'm going to get myself in trouble. We're just going to move on now. I'm getting the look just in case you can't see her face right now. I don't really know where to go from here now. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. If you will stand with me, we'll read the word of God together. We're just reading one verse tonight. Did I say 2 Timothy? I meant 2 Thessalonians. If I've switched back and forth, it's because I'm nervous about what my wife's going to say about that comment. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Again, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for who you are. Thank you so much for just the worship and praise of you, Lord God, tonight. And we thank you for your blood and how that you've made it freely available to us all, Lord God, so that we can know you and so that we can have a relationship with you through the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. Please be with me now. Help me to speak your words, Lord God. And please speak through me, Lord God, and just help me to say exactly what you'd have me to. Be with all of us here tonight. Help us to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, go ahead and be seated tonight. I want to talk tonight about peace, and I believe everyone in here desires peace. We don't really want to be ate up with worry, and we don't want to have that constant feeling of strife in our life. I think we all want to live in a state of peace, and many of the worst moments in our lives, I think, are characterized by stress and by worry and anxiety and trouble and all these different words we can use for it, but really what it boils down to is a lack of peace. And it may stem from many things. It may stem from a broken relationship with God. It may come from a lack of peace in your mind, or perhaps problems with others, issues with finances, sickness, illness, problems with loved ones. Things may be going haywire in some part of your life. And there's no perfect way of characterizing it other than saying perhaps that we've lost our peace. And God wants to give us peace. In Philippians 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And this idea of God's peace is a type of peace that we can't get anywhere else. His peace, as it says, passes all understanding, or passeth. We'll use passes because it's 2019. So it passes all, it still says passeth in the Bible. I'm not switching versions. Don't worry yourselves there. So passes all understanding. His peace is beyond anything that we can comprehend. It is unlike anything else. I don't normally reference songs because I have absolutely zero musical abilities. We'll just leave it at that. And so the song on page 145 is "It Is Well With My Soul," and I am certainly not going to sing it for you tonight like Brother Buddy might, or like Pastor might sometimes, or Brother Andy. I do not have this gift. I'm just barely allowed to turn on the radio, and usually I get that wrong, so it's pretty bad. But I think of this verse, this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and it talks about when peace like a river, or when sea billows roll, right? It's talking about when bad times should happen, or then the second verse, "though Satan should buffet, though trials should come." And everything in this whole song is all about, even in those times, no matter how bad they are, no matter how good they are, "it is well with my soul." And that's the idea of God's peace. That is that peace that passeth all understanding. It is this idea of it's well with me, it's good with me, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it is, no matter even how good it is, everything is always okay because I am relying on Jesus Christ. And yet, it's very interesting how much we let things disrupt our lives to a degree that it interrupts our peace. And it varies on the scale with each one of us on what will get us disrupted, I guess, from our peace. Sometimes it's we don't have enough money for bills, and yes, that can be very worrisome, or a sick loved one, or maybe we're feeling ill, or there's a big decision coming, or a job change, or a complete career change, or maybe we're dealing with health insurance on the phone for a long time. And then you got like the other extreme of people who like If I don't find the right parking spot on the first drive through the, you know, Walmart parking lot, then I'm going to lose the peace that I have in my life. And we all have these things that our peace gets interrupted, and I think it kind of says something about where we are and how much our peace gets interrupted or not. I think of in 2004, 2005, I was in the Army. I was at the Defense Language Institute studying Arabic, learning to become an Arabic linguist so I could be an interrogator. And it's like a great job, just throwing it out there. So if you ever want to be an Army interrogator, as long as it's the Lord's will, I would encourage that. It's a lot of fun. But I'm there, and I'm going through this program, and I'm studying to learn the Arabic language, and it's like 2 years long, and all you do every day for 8 hours a day is you sit in class and you study the Arabic language. And after that, they give you about 4 hours of homework, and you go home, and you study the Arabic language, and because you want to learn it, you do things like buy Al Jazeera, and you watch that during your free time, and you drive your wife crazy because everything you do is in Arabic. I bought the Arabic newspapers. I primarily brought the Jerusalem one, Al-Quds, if you're wondering what it's called, so I could read that in Arabic. And I studied this constantly, and I found out a short while after being there, well, just as a refresher, this is 2004, 2005. Trade Tower bombings, 2001, 9/11, if you guys are all familiar with that. I know some of our teenagers weren't born then, which is hard for me to say at this point. But it's a true fact, so I'm getting old, you're getting old, it happens. They're still young, so some of them have no idea what I'm talking about. They're like, what's the Trade Tower? So, Twin Towers. So anyway, for the rest of us in here, there was a bombing that happened and caused great turmoil in America. Then we have the plane that went down in Philadelphia, the one that crashed into the Pentagon 2001, a few years later. I'm in the military, and I knew that was all going on, and we're in Afghanistan, and we're in Iraq, and I am sitting there learning the Arabic language, and what's going on in Iraq at this time, and in Afghanistan at this time, is the fighters in both countries are doing what we call improvised explosive devices all over the place, and so trucks are driving down the road, and, you know, they got something like just, they tried to hide it under dirt, but usually there's something enough sticking up to where you could see it, and, you know, you got lookouts trying to stop it, but there was a lot of soldiers dying because they're hitting these landmines, these improvised explosive devices, and they explode and they're killing lots of people. And so what happened in the Army is the job of truck driver became a very vital job in the Army. And so what they told us was if we fell out of the Arabic language program, we would become truck drivers. That made me nervous. I lost some peace over this, okay? I'm going from, I get to sit in a booth with a bad guy and I get to ask him questions in all kinds of fun manners to figure out what he knows, to driving over bombs possibly. And my stress level may have went up a little bit because you're taking, like, every 2 weeks you have to take a test that you have to pass. And if you, so 2 weeks, you got to take one every 2 weeks for 2 years. So lots and lots of tests, right? If you fail two of them, you are out of the program. Okay? I failed two tests. I'm going to be a truck driver. I'm going to get blown up. That's how I saw it. And I can laugh about it now, but I wasn't laughing then. And so I think about stress and like a lack of peace. And I had a very minimal amount of peace there for a few months to figure out if I was going to be able to make it through this Arabic program as I'm thinking like, oh, man, this could be bad. And so I just tell that to say we all have different things that trigger our stress. That's kind of where I'm at. And we have things that leave us unsettled and they leave us without peace to varying degrees in our lives. And some things are going to be very major, and I think of that a bit in my life. And some things are going to be very minor, like when you had that really rough day and you really just want that close parking spot and you can't find it. And our stress is triggered again, but again to a different degree. And we have it all over the spectrum. And there are other times when we lose our peace, or we start losing it, and we don't even really realize it. Sometimes we lose our peace, and it comes out when maybe we're in the middle of a conversation with our wife or our husband or our children or teenagers or single people. You're having a conversation with your parents or your friends or somebody else, and all of a sudden you are snapping on them, and you're like, you know, away from them for a minute, and you're like, well, I was not very kind just then. And it's usually a lack of peace in our lives. It's a stress in our lives. It's something that's happened in our life. And we think about it, and it's something's been eating away at us, and it's just been boiling up. We haven't even been really thinking about it, and all of a sudden, we explode on somebody. And it's a lack of peace. And there's other times when we just feel out of place and awkward, and we want to be alone, and we don't feel comfortable anymore in the way we normally would, and it's just something eating away inside of us, and we may not even be able to explain it, but for some reason we have this lack of peace that we used to have. And if we stop and think about it in these instances and in many others, we could say we were stressed out, we were worried, upset, bothered, whatever term you want to be, but it's simply we lost our peace. We are no longer comfortable living the way that we used to be. We had it, and now it's gone. And I want you to understand tonight, first of all, is this. God never takes away our peace. God doesn't bring stress. God doesn't cause worry. He may allow things that tempt us to stress and that tempt us to worry, but God will not take away our peace. When we're without peace, when we're stressed out, when we're worried about something, that's something we've brought upon ourselves. Romans 15, verse 13 says this, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." God wants us to be filled with peace so that we can abound in hope, so that we can abound in faith, so that we can grow. He wants us to have that peace. We have to have the peace within us if we are going to grow. Because if I'm always worried, I'm not relying on God. If I'm not relying on God, that's a lack of faith. So I need to be able to trust Him so I can have the peace so that my faith can grow even further. And having His peace is a part of abounding, having an abounding life as a Christian. And if God wants us to have peace, there's no reason for any of us to be missing it. If it's His desire for you to have it, there is no reason for you not to. And so we get to our text tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." I want you to notice first tonight that Jesus is the Lord of peace. He can give it because it's His. It's His to give. He is the God of peace. He controls peace. He owns peace. This word, God, this Lord of right here, that the Greek of that would be Kyrios, and it would mean the possessor and dispossessor of a thing, the person who owns it and who gives it out. And He is the one who owns peace and He gives peace out. It is His. He owns it. It's His to control. And if we don't have it, it's not because of Him, it's because of us. This is not something we typically think of as being possessed, right? I don't think of anybody owning peace. You know, I can own this piece of paper, I can own my Bible, I can own things, but God is God, and God created you and me, and God owns peace. Yeah. Unless you think this is a mistake, in John 14, 27, He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus again says the peace is His. He says, "My peace I give unto you." And then He goes on to elaborate, not as the world gives it. The world has its own type of peace. Yes, there is a peace you can get in some ways in the world, but that's not the peace that Jesus is talking about He owns. That's not the peace that God owns. That's not the peace that passeth all understanding. His peace is what He owns. His peace is what passeth all understanding, and He can give it, and He can give it freely. Sometimes I think we're tempted too much to think about what we can do for peace, right? We want to think of it in our own temporal minds and from our own actual perspective, and we're tempted to think of the natural consequences and actions of this world. And so we may think, if I sin, sin is amoral. Sin is wrong. You know, we have morals and in this world, and morals, if you'll take a sociology class, they want to tell you are the collective group, you know, it's what they determine is right and wrong, and morals can shift in a society, and we want to think, well, if I sin, it's amoral, and if it's amoral, I feel guilty because I'm doing something that is not really reconcilable with society. And so I want to say, when I don't have peace, it's because I'm just doing something that's not right, and we don't a lot of times take the time to sit down and think, I've lost my peace because it is God's. We lost it. A good example of this is suicide in the world today. I just want to help you to see this point that God owns it and He has peace, and then there's a type of peace in the world. You think of suicide in our country today, and it's on the rise, right? And it's higher now than perhaps it's ever been. The last 2 years, it's been growing. And really, since about 2001, it's been on an upward trend. It plateaued in around 2016, but we're going up yet again. And in our country, we have very low unemployment right now. We have higher wages right now than we've had. We have high home values. The economy is growing pretty well. A lot of things that we would attribute to stress, and yet suicide's still on the rise. There are more toys and gadgets and things to play with for kids and adults today than ever before. We have phones and we have tablets and we have all sorts of things that you want to own. I mean, anything you think of, they make today and you can have it. And yet, people still seem to not be able to get this grasp on peace and be able to live in a way to where they are just comfortable with their lives. You think of our world today, our society today, and how that we're supposed to live in a place when it's all about you. Do what makes you feel good. Do what is pleasing to you. And the culture pushes this idea of there are no constraints and there are no restrictions on what you do. And people are getting on board with this and people are engaging in things that 20 years ago would have never been dreamed about. People are okay with all sorts of relationships that the Bible very clearly condemns. And yet we as a country are supporting it, right? Our society is legalizing homosexual marriage and all sorts of other things. And as it's legalizing it, it's becoming the social norm of the day. So we have all the things we can want. We have all the toys we can want. We have low unemployment. We have high wages. We have inculpable social morals, if you will, things that we can do whatever we want. And we're not supposed to be able to feel guilty about it because that's what society is telling us. And yet suicide is still on the rise. And if peace is simply based on morals as determined by society, then as the morals of our country have shifted, why hasn't the peace shifted? And so we can see now that inner peace is not a function of I'm comfortable with the morals of society. It's a function of something that God owns and God must give. Amen. The reality is that peace is God's, and either we have it because God gives it to us or we don't because God's taken it back. We expect the lost to have no peace. And as we see Christ gives it, it should not be a surprise that unbelievers are without peace because God's not going to give it to them. But too often as believers, we also find ourselves without peace. But God has it and he can give it. I want you to see, secondly, that not only does he have it and can he give it, the next part of that verse says, now the Lord of all peace himself give you peace. And then it says, always by all means. The situation you're in doesn't matter. God can give you peace in any type of situation you are in. That word by all means there, the Greek there, means any manner or way or fashion. He can use any circumstance of your life to give you peace. It doesn't have to be, oh, I'm good with my finances right now, and I'm healthy, and my kids are healthy, and my kids are obeying, and I'm doing this, and no, God can use the circumstances of your life, and no matter what they are, he can give you peace. I think in our finite minds sometimes this is incomprehensible. We can't think of having peace during troublesome times in our lives. And there are situations that certainly seem hopeless. And there are situations that feel like we're drowning. And there's times when we feel like we don't deserve God's peace. But as long as we are doing what he wants and as long as we are on track in our lives, he'll give it to us. He has it. It's his, and he frequently can give it. He owns it. He can give it in any situation. And so in times of financial problems or when we're sick or when things are bad at work or when children are rebelling or whatever is going on in your life, remember, his peace is always available. So the question is, how do we find God's peace? If God owns it, if God desires to give it to us, and if God can give it to us in any situation, the question is, why are we sometimes missing it? I want it. I always want it in my life. So why are there times in our lives when we cannot say, like the song, it is well with my soul? That's, to me, the question. I struggle wanting to use this illustration tonight because it's awkward for me to talk about, but we're going to talk about it. For years, I struggled without peace. I distinctly remember talking with my mom when I was 6 years old and her telling me very clearly in about salvation, and I remember her telling me about Jesus and how that he died on the cross for my sins, and I remember being baptized shortly thereafter. And yet after that, I remember not a lot for a while. I remember a time in high school when I sat in a camp after a message thinking about salvation and just remembering having that talk with my mom. I remember years later when I was joining the military, I started considering my relationship with God a whole lot. And as I thought about it, I wanted to study God more. I thought, you know, my relationship with God may be broken. It may be fractured. I don't know what's going on. I really need to get to know God because in high school, I went to youth. I went to Sunday school, and it kept me on a fairly moral path. but I didn't have the peace that I was looking for. And so as I'm in the army, I'm getting books from pastor, and I'm reading a lot of religious books, books on the Bible. I'm reading through the Bible. I'm doing all these things, and I'm trying to grow. And it's this uneasiness I have about my relationship with God, and I'm just very uncomfortable where I am. I get out of the army, and I go to law school, and I'm still trying to read my Bible. That was really the first time in 2007. I remember first time I ever read through my Bible, and I've done it every year since, and I enjoy reading my Bible, and at that time, I was reading my Bible. I was studying. I get through law school. I go to work for the Christian Law Association as a Christian lawyer, and I'm there, and eventually, I'm sitting under Pastor Shoddy, who's going to be preaching the couples retreat in a few weeks, and he preaches a message, and I believe God calls me to preach. And I come here, and I've been sitting under Pastor, and all this time, I keep having this uneasiness within me. I keep having this lack of peace within me, and I can't. Sometimes I'm doubting my salvation. I talked to several godly men about it. I was given scripture about it, and I was told by some people, oh, yes, you're definitely saved. And I was told by others, we don't see anything wrong. Why are you questioning this at all? I studied it. Like I said, I was given scriptures. You can think about your salvation, and I could look back on times, and I can remember very specifically going through that with my mom. And yet I still continue to have this off and on doubt in my life. A couple years ago, my wife and I, we went to a conference up in Pennsylvania, well, New Jersey, and we're sitting there, and after one of the messages, I was really convicted about salvation, and I'm thinking, what is going on? And I'm praying about it for days, like, God, am I saved? Am I not saved? And again, I'm going over these same things that, I've read in the Bible, and I just can't get peace about it. And as I think about it, and I'm praying about it, and as time elapses from the time when I really felt that heavy conviction, I start to, I'm not trying to convince myself that I'm saved, but that's I'm looking for signs in my life, and I led a moral life, and I was taught well by my parents, and I was taught well by the church, and I could look back and say, look, I have done this. I thought I had seen God answering prayers in my life, and I just couldn't get the peace, though, and I didn't understand it, and I prayed about it and prayed about it, and, it went away for a while, and then this last year, I'm preaching to the teenagers, and we're going through the life of Christ, and we're discussing his resurrection, and when he came back, and he goes to the apostles, and in Luke 24, in verse 11, the apostles who heard Mary's account from her saying that Jesus was alive, it tells us that it was as though they were idle tells, and they believed them not. And then I read again in Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17, how that some doubted Christ even as they even after they had seen him in his resurrected form. And that convicted me. Like, there's some doubt going on here in these guys. And their doubt, I guess, reaffirmed my doubt. If these guys are struggling with their salvation, if these guys are having, and it tells us some of them later, as you read John's account, it says, and then he, well, he's writing in the third person because that's how John does. It says, then he believed. And you have these viewpoints of the apostles who were without peace, and I was without this peace. And as I began to prepare a message on this idea of we need to have peace in our salvation, we need to have reassurance in our salvation, we need to be sure of our salvation that we can, that allows us to go forward, I became very convicted. I got to 1 John 4:18, and there it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And this convicted me, because now I've read the verse before, but I'm reading through 1 John, and 1 John's, and especially in chapter 4, is talking all about, are you saved? And it's going through it, and it's talking about it, and you get to this verse, and Christ is like, or John here on behalf of God is like, if you're still fearing, you don't have the love. You're missing the love of God. And this really just convicted me, and this is what put me over the edge. I realized that for years I had been fearing when I could just simply have the peace of God if I would just turn to him. And so I began to struggle with it so much that I was fearful. And I remember on New Year's Eve, or after our New Year's service, I don't remember what day that was, maybe the 30th, but we had our New Year's service here. And immediately after church, I went and grabbed Crystal, and I said, we need to talk to Pastor, and I don't know what was going through her mind, because I didn't tell her anything about it. And she was like, I don't like being blindsided. I think those were her words to me. And so I'm like, that's all right, come on, let's go. And we got to go right now. She probably thought we were getting marital counseling. I don't know what she thought, but it's like, let's go. So we go, and we sit in Pastor's office, and he's like, what's going on? And I'm like, Pastor, I've been struggling with salvation. And he's like, well, we need, I'm like, no, Pastor, I'm not struggling. I'm not saved. I got to do it. And then and there, I accepted Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering why I'm telling you this after talking about a message of peace for believers, I just want you to understand that whether you are saved or whether you are lost, God takes your peace if there's sin in your life. And there was clearly sin in my life. I had not repented. Like I said, I remembered talking to my mom about Jesus. I remember her telling me about him dying on the cross. I remember very vividly picturing him dying on the cross. What I don't remember is this idea of repentance. Whether we talked about it or not, I don't know. But I don't remember ever turning from my sin. And you think about Jesus coming. You think about John the Baptist and then Jesus and then the apostles. And then what do they all say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this really convicted me, and I had to repent. And that idea of sin in my life was keeping me from getting to the peace that God had to offer. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it makes that very clear. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To be carnally minded is death. The Greek definition here used for death, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, is this: in the widest sense, death comprising all the miseries arising from sin, as well physical death as the loss of a life consecrated to God and blessed in him on earth, to be followed by wretchedness in hell. And that's talking about all of us who have sin in our life. Obviously, those who are saved are not going to be followed by the wretchedness in hell, but we all lose that we all gain the miseries from sin that it's talking about. We are carnally minded is dead. When we are minded to sin, when we have sin in our lives, it kills the peace that we could have with God, and we lose the blessing that he has for us. And this is the exact opposite of what we desire. We want peace. We want that inner state of peace that passes all understanding that we have. And I believe if you're saved in here tonight, you very clearly understand what this idea of peace feels like. Because if you've been saved in here tonight, you at some point understood that you were a sinner condemned to hell. And when you understood that, there was some discomfort in your life. Because how can you know you are a sinner on your way to hell and not have discomfort? You heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he comes and he loves you and he died for you. And you should have been convicted, and you should have felt discomfort by the fact that there's a God in heaven who cared enough to not only create us and not only watch over us, but to then make a way for us to be saved. And we feel guilty about it because we are undeserving about the blood that was sung about over and over again tonight, because we don't deserve it, and yet he gave it anyway. And so we lose our peace. And we don't have that peace, and we turn to Jesus, and for the very first time, we get a true sense of peace that nobody else has. We get a true sense of peace that passes all understanding. And everything is good until we come to church the next week, and pastor preaches on one of your favorite sins, right? And then the peace is gone again. He wants to talk about, I don't know, the type of music you listen to or the television shows you're watching or something, and then all of a sudden you're like, I'm not listening to that. I'm just going to go home. And you go home and you sit down all cranky, never doing anything, and you lost your peace again until you got to come back and pastor preaches on it again, and then you're like, oh, he's right. And so you got to come forward and you got to confess your sin. You got to get those things out of your life. And then all of a sudden we have our peace restored, and then we come back and then pastor preaches another message and he picks on your next favorite sin, right? You guys know what I'm am I the only one? No? All right. Just getting quiet a little bit. So anyhow, we sin and the cycle continues. I think the cycle probably continues for all of us for a while. And sometimes the problems become, though, as we become mature Christians, we stop being so sensitive to our sin. We kind of think we might get it all figured out. We stop noticing that maybe we're missing church more and more, or we stop noticing or stop reading our Bible so much. We skip a day here and there, and it becomes more where we used to love reading God's word. He died for me. What else did he do for me? What other promises can I find? And we're engrossed in it, and then over time, it kind of becomes stale to us. We start focusing more on other things. Perhaps we're focusing too much on money or hobbies, and sometimes if we focus on our family over God, that can be a problem. We can do things to be carnally minded in a way to where we are focused so much on this world that we're neglecting God. I mean, the first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God, right? It's not, yes, we're to love our families, but that's not the first. So if we're putting anything before God, we are failing him, and we are carnally minded, and we are going to lose that peace. We can't be more focused on things, even if they're not bad things, than we are focused on God. And if we want to keep the peace in our lives, we must fight the shift that will try to tempt us in our lives to sneak away from God. And it can happen in all kinds of ways. And we all understand that there are things that are valuable in life. We need jobs and we love our family and it's good to have hobbies and it's good to take vacations. But none of them should be pushing you away from God. Nothing should be a detriment to your relationship with God, because if it is, we are carnally minded, meaning we are more focused on this world than we are on what God has for us, and as we do that, we lose the peace he has to offer. Sometimes, though, there's other situations when we can be tempted to lose our peace, and they don't have to do with sin in our life. There are times when simply the circumstances and the situations in life overwhelm us. We are heavily burdened about something. They take control of us like a stronghold and they make us miserable. And they may be associated with sin in no way. And yet, God's peace is still available. So these are the hard times, right? These are the times when I can understand, you know, I lost my peace because I'm sinning. But why is this happening in my life? And we're very tempted in these times to lose our peace. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3 says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and then the list goes on. But look at that. It starts out saying we are justified by faith and we have peace. And then it says, and not only so, not only when good things are going on, not only when times are going right, not only when everybody's healthy and the finances are good, and every time when tribulations come, we can also have peace. He gives it to us at all times. He owns it, remember? He distributes it freely. He can give it to you in any situation. So when circumstances are bad, when they are going wrong, we can still have peace. When things are going bad and they may be awful, I want you to understand there is not a requirement that we lose peace. It's a natural reaction, right? It's a natural reaction to look away from God and start focusing on circumstances and hoping that everything will be better soon. Yet, circumstances may improve, but God wants you to feel peace during the trial. You don't have to wait till after the trial. You can feel it at all times. He has it for you in all situations and all times. It doesn't matter how bad things are at work. Doesn't matter how bad things are at home or with your finances or with your children or with your friends or even in your own mind. God is there for you and he promises that his peace is available. If he wants it, he will give it, but we must do what he says. I want you to see a couple verses tonight with me. Isaiah in chapter 26 and verse 3, he talks about peace. In Isaiah 26, 3, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. He says, you can be in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on God, because we're trusting in him. Our mind needs to be stayed on him. Psalm 37, 4 says it in a different way. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The desires of our heart, the peace we desire, what we want, we gotta delight ourselves in the Lord, we gotta stay ourselves in the Lord. And if you don't want the feelings of stress, if you don't want to, if you want to rid yourself of it, if you have that stress in your life, you must put your mind on God. When we're stressed out, think about it with me. If you've had a situation in your life, and most of us have, if you're stressed out, most of the time, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about the problem. Whatever's going on in my life, and it's a financial problem or whatever it is, and you think about the problem, and you think about the problem, and you think about the problem. Can I get another job? Will they forgive this? Maybe I could talk to somebody. Maybe I could get a loan. How am I going to pay this? What are we going to do for food? And it's just constant going through your mind. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I? And what's the key in there? It's I. Over and over again, you have stopped putting your trust in God, and you want to weigh all the options for yourself. You want to think of every implication, and as you're doing that, all you're doing is focusing on yourself and on what you can do about it, and because of that, you're making your own stress level rise, and you're losing all the peace that you have. And yet, the basic truth that God gives us here is that if you want peace, you need to be thinking about God and not about your problems. The one who has peace, the one who owns peace, the one who freely distributes peace, the one who is the dispossessor of peace. He is the one that owns the peace, and we need to be thinking about him. He created you. He sustains you. He fulfills you. And if you will look to him, he will provide your peace. If we're focused on God, we will not be seeking to control the outcome. When we think about the problem constantly, we're wanting to control it. When we think about God, we're putting the outcome in his hand. He controls it all. Let him have it. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He says, put it on me. He wants us to give the care to him. He wants us to turn it over to him because he's created the cattle on a thousand hills. If he owns all of them, he owns everything else. He can take care of you. There is nothing he cannot supply. So stop worrying about what you can do about it and look to God and what he will do about it. Yes, we still have to do our part. Yes, we have to follow the Bible and we need to do the things that we can do. But it's not that we need to become supernatural humans to go out and fix the problem. No, we need to do what he clearly has told us to do. And then we need to rely on him and he will take care of it for us. And not only will he take care of it for us, he'll give you peace in the meantime. God says, cast all of your cares upon him. There's no reason to worry. There's no reason to have stress. There's no reason to worry about the outcome. We just need to trust him and follow his word. Again, thinking back to Philippians 4:7, where we talked about earlier about the peace of God passing all understanding. It's available. That type of peace is available to us. But if you go to Philippians chapter 4 and one verse earlier in verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." And then it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's all about looking to him. Peace is available. Peace is there for us. He owns it. He distributes it. He says, just cast your care upon me. Pray to him. Give it over to him. Let him have it. And then just rely on God. I just think about me personally, I think about the natural consequences of things, and that's what I want to focus on. And so this becomes hard for me, and I assume it becomes hard for most people because we see cause and effect in the world. Yes, if I do this, this is going to happen. It's a lot harder to see if I trust God, I'm going to have peace. But that's the truth of the matter. I've truly been saved for just about a month and a half now. I want to tell you the peace that I have now is unlike anything I've ever had. I've lived in a state that brought me a lot of worry and a lot of struggles for a long time. But since I've experienced this type of peace, I don't want to be without it. Like the Bible says, it's inexplicable. I have no words for it. Like, I thought I had peace at times. I would think I had my salvation settled and I would feel comfortable, but there's nothing like this. And it's available to us. And if you're saved, you've had it, but we can all lose it. But we don't have to. Our text verse again tonight, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all." I want you to just understand tonight, peace is God's to give. He can give it in any situation. We just have to be able to get the sin out of our lives and then stay ourselves on him, keep our eyes on him. And so in closing, I ask you tonight this. Is there something that's disrupting the peace in your life? Do you feel like you're overwhelmed? Or do you have God's peace? I ask you guys to bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight. God's peace is just, it's one of the many wonderful things he makes freely available to us. We trust him for salvation and he gives us promise after promise, but peace is something that we have that can remain within us and that will lift us up. And tonight, do you have it? Could you say like the hymnist, "No matter how bad things are, it is well with my soul"? In just a few moments, we'll have a verse of invitation where you can come to the altar and seek his peace if you're missing it. Perhaps there's one here tonight that is lacking peace because they've never trusted Christ. If that's you tonight, I would encourage you to come tonight and get the type of peace that only Christ can offer. Others of us here are saved and perhaps you're going through something difficult and you're struggling with some things in your life, with trials or consequences of sin, or perhaps you've just lost your peace and you're unsure why. Follow these godly principles and let them take hold of your life. And if there's something you need to deal with God tonight, I ask you to come forward and make peace with him. Lord God, I thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for the peace that you offer us, Lord God. I just ask that tonight, if there's anyone who's struggling with this, that they would get the peace you have to offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.